Let's look tonight at the wise men's Christmas story based on Matthew 2, 1 to 18. Matthew's the only one that gives this story. And that's appropriate as Matthew was writing to the Jews. And as you read through it, you recognize that what he's doing is answering the Jewish question. And that is, if he was really the Messiah, then why didn't he set up his kingdom? How come Israel isn't ruling the world? And the answer was that Israel rejected their promised Messiah. Wise men. Wise men translates Strong's Concordance 3097, and the plural is magoi or magoi. So that's the actual word. These were priests of Zoroaster. There's a word mouthful. And if you've heard of Zoroastrianism, Zoroaster was a prophet who came up with some ideas. And they became rather dominant in Persia ancient times. Now, sometimes in the Bible, the same word is translated sorcerer, the singular of it. In Acts 13:6, when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, and there's the singular magos, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus or son of Joshua. So he was a Jew who should have known, but he was a false prophet. He was one who did magic tricks, but pretended to have great powers. In chapter 13, verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, Magos, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. The word Elymas is Arabic for the word wise man. So a wise man as in the wise men that came. So Paul's evaluation of this man was in Acts 13:10, said, "Oh, full of all subtlety," this is the way magicians do their tricks, subtlety, "and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" He was perverting because as a Jew, he was trained knowing what the right ways were. So he was an apostate. So what we find is that nothing in the word, here we have an evil sorcerer called Magos, and the plural Magoi being these who came. So since Elymas was a Jew and evidently from the area of Judea, he was not a priest of Zoroaster in Persia, but was adopting their attitude. They were known in Greek circles as those who had magical power. We get our word magic and magician from magos. So, nothing in the word itself determines whether a magos was good or bad. For the wise men who came, all it tells us was their origin. They were priests who were known as a group to be able to dabble in magic things. So we ought to be wise like the wise men and seek Jesus with all our heart. All right, let's look at the entrance of the Magi, the entrance into our story, the entrance of them into Jerusalem. Matthew 2, 1 to 11. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now it's this condensing of the time that it has us with wise men in our nativity scenes. We're going to see that there's a way to understand that this happened quite a bit after, a couple of years afterwards. They came to Jerusalem saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. This was a rather startling statement because the king of the Jews was Herod at the time. So then verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. There's something about this whole business that troubled him. We'll look at that in a little bit later. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ, where the Messiah, should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule, or feed, my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, notice this, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now it was their belief that when they saw that star in the sky, a star that hadn't been there before, a star that was an unusual star, and they had a word for star, they had a word for planet, they had a word for other things. It was a rather sophisticated understanding of the skies. They'd studied these skies for many years. But they saw a star, something that was giving light by itself, and he wanted to know when it happened, because that would tell him when the child had been born. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And then he went, and twisted his black evil mustache, I imagine. When they had heard the king, they departed. And notice this, and lo, the star which they saw back in the east on that night went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. The song we just finished with says that it blazed on through night and day and traveled through the sky. They were just following it. See, if that's been the way it was, they wouldn't have had to stop at Jerusalem, would they? They just followed the star until it got to Bethlehem. But they saw a star appear, and it was given to them as a sign. They were looking for the sign. They were looking. This is about the time when the Messiah should be born. How did they know that? We'll get to that. So they didn't just follow it to Bethlehem. After they left Jerusalem, that's when the star reappeared. They hadn't seen it after that night. It was a singular appearance. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. This is that same one. And somehow it was, I don't know, low in the sky, something. It was able to stand over a particular house, and they could tell it was that house. When they were come into the house, now this tells us that it's not the stable. They saw the young child, a very different word from the babe lying in the manger. Our song said, it stopped where Jesus lay. That's quite possible. It'd be night during the appearance of this star. And so he probably went to bed early. But they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. The idea here that he's a king of the Jews, and yet God to be worshiped, is significant in where they got their information. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented or offered unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now the fact that there are three gifts has led to the supposition, the legend of the three wise men. It was just three gifts. It didn't have to be three handheld gifts. It could have been a pile of each. So notice then how they worshiped. They fell down. They humbled themselves before Jesus. The very essence of the word worship means a falling down before, prostrating of yourself. And if you don't do that physically, you do it spiritually, you do it humbly, you humble yourself before God. And worshiped him, so they acknowledged him as God. And thirdly, presented unto him gifts, gave him rich offerings. This would be worth thousands of dollars. In fact, probably, when God warns both them and Joseph to leave right then, flee to Egypt and hide among the people of Egypt, you know, how do you just pack up and move and leave everything, because you're leaving in the night, you're leaving quickly. So it was these gifts that financed their trip. My wife and I have often thought that this is a great time for us to consider giving a special gift to the Lord, present our gifts to him. It's one of those Christmas is Christ's birthday party, and we give gifts to everybody else, you know. But there was a time when our finances were at Open Door was much less robust than they are today, and so we would have a procession. We would have the white envelope procession. People would put special offering in a white envelope, come up and present it here at the front, and so on. But we don't do that anymore. It was also always just a bit embarrassing to do it anyway, but to have people do it on their own is a great blessing for me to hear of it or to see of it, if I ever do. And so I would ask you to consider. One person said, what we like to do is to add up all that we're spending on Christmas gifts and take 1/10 of that and give it as a thank you gift to the Lord. So they just made that up, you know, and that's just their way of thinking about it. But I would encourage you to think about that and make Christmas a very special time for you as you give a gift to the Lord. That was the entrance. Let's look very briefly at the retreat of the Magi. Matthew 2:12, they had accomplished their purpose. They had verified their theories that there was the Christ child, that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy. And it says, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, Herod knew that he had been born, or the rumor of it, and had slyly said, come back and tell me, because I want to get a hold of him. I want to worship him. And we find that later he's going to go by that time he determined when the star appeared to kill the babies that are 2 years old or so in that area. They departed into their own country another way. They did not go back through Jerusalem. And so they went to their travel app and figured out another way. Now let's look at the background of the Magi. The question that I had in all of this is, you know, I like to look at the stars. I think it's beautiful. It certainly speaks to me of the grand power of God in creation. We see stars to nearly the end of the universe when we look up in a clear night. They have never told me anything. All the books that I've read that were referring to astrology do not get this information from the stars. It's the position of the stars. It's the position of the solar system and so on. And the thinking is like the moon moves the tides around the earth, that the moon and the other stars have an influence on people. That when you were born, the stars and the moon and the sun and the planets were in a special arrangement, and that influences what kind of a person you will be. Well, this is kind of goofy. The gravitational influence of the stars on you here on Earth Somebody said if you had a thick Sunday newspaper sitting on the table beside you, it would exert, because gravity is a function of mass. So if you have something that's heavy, it will, you know, there's actually a gravitational pull on that. And the newspaper, they said, would have a greater gravitational pull for you than any of the stars or even the sun. So the science of it does not work. And in fact, somebody actually did a study that when Ptolemy originated this idea so long ago, the actual position of the stars has changed, so that if you are the house of Aries, as my wife and I are, not that we pay much attention to that, but you pretty well have to understand how that works. Actually, you're a house or two removed from where it really is. We're going by the way it was in about 186 BC or AD, I forget now. But the positions have subtly changed, and over that many years, it's all based on a false thinking. So, and the very fact that every pair of identical twins or fraternal twins, of people that were born on the same day and basically within the same hour, how is it that they become different kinds of people, that they have different interests, they have different tastes, you know? This is supposed to tell us how that everybody can be read by the stars. Well, no divination. Divination is the foolish, occultish way of saying that random things can be interpreted as having meaning. And so the lines of your hand, which are probably more influenced by how often you've used a shovel and a hoe than what you were born with, but the life line and the love line and all these things are supposed to tell you how long you're going to live and other things and so on. Well, it doesn't. It doesn't make any sense. You find a person who died young and somebody who dies late, and if you were to compare that, those things would not be shorter or longer depending on how long they lived. The palm doesn't know how long you're going to live. You are not marked by a determination by the palm prince. They have divination to say that when smoke comes off the campfire, it'll tell you something. Well, divination, let us recognize the fact that stars do not communicate information about the future or the past, or about individuals. We go back to the beginning, we find that God created the stars, and significantly, it's absent that he gave us the stars to find out what our future is going to be. Notice what it was, the purpose, in Genesis 1:14. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night." Sun by day, moon by night, moon and stars. "And let them be for signs." And God has and will use them for signs. "And for seasons." This is really how we calculate these things. "And for days and years." Why do we come up with 24 hours in a day? Well, because that's the rotation of the earth seeing the sun. So, by example, they are used by God for signs. In the future, God is going to use this in Isaiah 13:10, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." God will darken, evidently, the sky during the tribulation period and find that these things are dimmed out. But he's using them, he's predicting this as a sign. And we see that in the case we're studying, God sent the Magi a sign with a star. This was an unusual, I think I'd have to say a supernatural star, something beyond nature, because of the fact that it appeared, disappeared, reappeared, and then traveled and sent a light down, this is the house. They are used for time measurement, seasons, days, and years. And they are not used for communicating information about life. So recognize there is no fortune telling, there is no personal evaluation by date of birth. This is false science, it is false religion. God hates such divination and false direction. God even mocks divination. Now you say, why would he care about it? Why would he hate it? Because where do we get our direction in life? We get it from God, and that primarily through the Word of God. So if somebody else is saying, no, you don't have to pay attention to the Bible, just look at the stars. And you say, well, I didn't get anything from the stars. Don't worry, I'll tell you, And just put your money in the pot there, and I'll tell you about your future. Here's God mocking Babylon, where a lot of this seems to have originated. Isaiah 47:13. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. They were known for their sorceries and their astrology. We had entirely different names for the signs and so on. So God says, let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticator, there's a good word for you. Are you a monthly prognosticator? You can evaluate things on the monthly basis. He says, let them stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. God says, I will bring destruction on Babylon. And let all your astrologists stop me. Well, Babylon fell, and Medo-Persia took over. So this leads to the question, then how did they know? They only mention a star. But what we recognize is that God gave them some specific information by that star. He told them now is the time. They knew that there was going to be a Messiah. They knew that it was going to have to do with Jerusalem, and it was going to deal with the Jews. Where would they find this? The answer is in Daniel. The connection is that Daniel became a wise man when he was taken as a teenager into captivity to Babylon. The most handsome, beautiful Jewish young people, strong of mind, strong of body, were taken to be used and trained for various things. And Daniel and his three friends, we always use their Babylonish name, but their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, beautiful names. So they all were smart, learned, capable, and so they were trained as wise men. It turns out then, of course, that at that time, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it was a scary dream for him, and it was an important dream. And he said, I need to know what this means. So he called in all the wise men. Now, he didn't call in the trainees, but he called in the established wise men. And he said, now I have had a dream. It's an important dream. And my command to you is, tell me what it means. They said, no problem. Tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. He says, no. Not going to work this way. You see, they had studied dreams. They had gone around. A man got knocked over and run over by a cart and broke his leg. They come running up to him and said, what did you dream last night? Well, a dog talked to me. Oh, okay, dog. Dog talks, man breaks leg, run over by a cart. And they had a whole thing of this. So we found evidence of the wise men's listing of dreams and their meanings. Interestingly, to show you how this thing works, there's actually an annotation in this thing that we found. I say we, like I had anything to do with it. But people have found, archaeologists found, and it says that you can use these dreams, you can use numbers, maybe the number of the day, the number of the hour or something, to change it a bit. And if you're dealing with an important person and the reading is bad and you don't want to tell them something bad, then use this formula which reverses it. Now, normally this would be a bad sign, but in your case, and that's what they do with the tarot cards and so on. Oh, it's upside down, so it's opposite the meaning. They had it all set, see. But he said, no, we're not going to do that. If the gods are talking to you, ask them what the dream was, and when you tell me what the dream was, then I'll know that you have a connection to the gods, and you can tell me what it means. And they said, basically, oh, great king, it doesn't work that way. You tell us the dream, and we tell you the meaning. And he said, no, I think you're playing for time. I'm going to have you all killed. And they said, well, no, those things are of the gods. We don't have any contact with the gods. He says, what? That's the whole reason I have you here. You're supposed to be able to tell me the spiritual truth of things behind the scenes. And you can't do that? No. Then out with you. So he ordered them all killed. So knock on the door, and Daniel comes to the door. Yes. Time for next class? He says, no, you have to come out here. We're going to kill you. Why? Did I do something wrong? Say something? No, he says, it's not you at all. It's the rest of them. They're all being condemned to death. And he says, wow, what's going on? Why is the king so hasty about this? He's invested a lot in the training of these guys. And so his friend, the leader, explained things to him. Daniel was a good kid, helpful kid, so the leaders loved him. And they explained it to him, and he said, could you get me an interview with the king before all the wise men are killed? So Daniel, and he could, so Daniel, because the king was desperate to find out what's going on. Okay, one thing he has, so Daniel says, I know the God who can send dreams and knows the future. Give me tonight to spend talking to him, and tomorrow I will give you the dream and the interpretation. He says, okay, it's worth a night. So he lets him go. So he calls up his three friends on the iPhone, I think it was, and he says, we need a prayer meeting tonight. This is the first mention of a group prayer meeting. And so they gathered together. I mean, they prayed as if their life depended on it. I got to thinking about it. He was pretty sure God was going to answer. On the other hand, maybe he just made the promise, and if it didn't happen, then he was going to die anyway. So I don't know. But anyway, perhaps he had that kind of faith. So they prayed all night. And before the night was over, God gave him the dream and its meaning, and you need to go read the prayer that he gives to him once you understand what the dream was teaching, the change of rule from one power to the other. That's the great dream of the statue with the gold head, the arms and chest of silver, and belly of brass. The legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. And it was such a powerful dream, startling image, that he had to know what it was, if he could. So he prays, thanking God for that. Well, let me just say it this way. If you don't understand God and if you don't understand prayer, the world has tried to imitate what God has done with men, prophets, and we call it magic. There are two kinds of magic in the ancient world, only two kinds. One is invocation. This is where you call upon some deity, some power, some magical force person, and ask them to do what you're doing. Well, this is an imitation of prayer. Men of God have prayed, and God has answered, and miracles have happened. In fact, Daniel showed this is exactly what he did, and he says to the king, the God who knows all things has revealed to me this by prayer. So the world tries to imitate it. The other thing is that they thought they found that certain objects or jewels or something like this, certain metals, had their natural abilities. Some you could bend them easily, or they were very hard, or whatever. But they had hidden powers. They had hidden virtues. Rubies were, if you wore them, they were supposed to be healing power. Emeralds could, if you looked through them, it would calm your eye and heal your eye. Certain roots and herbs and so on, put into hot water and make a tea of it, would give you even magical powers. So I think that when the world of Babylon looked at Daniel, they said he's a sorcerer, he's a wizard. Daniel, you remember, decided not to eat any of the king's food. So the indication seems to indicate that he became a vegetarian there, because many of the meats were not kosher. And I think he grew up being rather thin. If you think of an old wizard, you know, thin, lived a long time. Daniel lived into his 80s. Where the average lifespan of the Babylonian was about 40 years. So this is a man, you know, in today's thinking, a man that lives to 70 or 80, well, you find another man who's 160. You say, oh, something's going on with this guy. So I think they thought of him as a wise man, as a sorcerer. They thought of him as proving that such powers existed, and they tried in their secular way to imitate that. What if these wise men from, because Daniel continued over into the Medo-Persia era after the fall of Babylon, they asked him to come, and this is when he was cast into the den of lions, you remember, as an old man. But he was working for the new, his value was so great. And he was a hard worker. After that came Persia and the invention of Zoroastrianism and these priests. But you know what these wizards did? They read the old scrolls. They read the old manuscripts. They would study the strange writings of former wizards, you know. There's a word called grimoire, and it's the book of spells. Grimoire and grammar are basically linked. That a spell was linked to spelling, and the idea that they would have these ideas and record them. So the point is that they would have read this, and if they had come across the writings of Daniel, and we know that it had been preserved because we have it to this day, here he was telling of these strange things, visitation by beings from a different place, and spirit beings that came and revealed to him knowledge that nobody else had. We have that information. Let me share some of that with you. The reading of the word of Daniel. If they did not read a message in the stars, how did these magi know of one that would be born king of the Jews? Why did they want to worship him? And why did they come to Jerusalem instead of straight to Bethlehem? Daniel 9:24 to 26a. This is part of the revelation that an angel came from heaven in answer to his questions and said, I have come to tell you prophecy. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, Daniel's people were not the Babylonians. Daniel's people were the Jews. 70 weeks. The study of this is to show that this, because the word weeks is seven. 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. Now, what we recognize is that if you understand this correctly, these are seven, 70 periods of 7 years. So 70 sevens would be 690 years. And he says, this has been determined by God upon thy people and upon thy holy city. That would be Jerusalem. So the Jews and Jerusalem, we have it pegged. To finish or restrain the transgression, to make an end of or to seal up sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. This is the God work, dealing with sins, a sin that you understand only when you understand God. So he's related here. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, or seal up the prophet, and to anoint the most holy. And again, a connection to God. Know therefore, the angel says to Daniel, and understand that from, and here's the beginning of the 690 years, from the command to restore and to build Jerusalem. That's the beginning. It was not just releasing them to go home. It was the sending of Nehemiah to go rebuild the wall that makes it a true city. So dating from that, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah, this is the name Christ, the prince, the ruler, you see. We use prince as a very specific thing, but these days, in those days, the word prince meant a ruler, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. This brings you up then to a certain period of time. And the street will be built again, and the wall or the breach or the ditch, even in troublous times, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, or he will be cut off and have nothing. Another translation. What we find in this is that they read what God gave to Daniel as a schedule of events. There have been those who gone into the detail of the language, detail of the history, and found that 690 years later, one man said that comes to the very day of the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. So they recognized that by the time this is done, the Messiah will be here and will die for this purpose of taking care of sins. This is the vision given by the angel to Daniel that I think they read. All that information is right here. What they knew is explained here. So, if they read Jewish law, and they seem to be that, well, let's find out about Daniel. Let's find out what he believed. Who is the God that he was praying to and all this. They might even have read Numbers 24:17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh, not close. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Scepter is what the king carries. And shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. So what we see here is that they might have connected this with a star. And they were star people. They were people who mapped the stars, who recognized there was a normal path, the North Star and things moving around. There was a normal path of the stars. So Magi, the word came from the Zoroastrian religion, and that is just that there were two eternal powers, one good, one bad, fighting each other and so on, just made up a whole bunch of stuff. These particular priests, however, had read the writings of the great prophet Daniel. It is likely his writings were well respected, considering his reputation of dream reading, and throw me in the lion's den, doesn't matter, close the mouth of hungry lions. These men developed into Bible-believing, God-worshiping converts. They are ready to give gifts and to bow and worship this Messiah. So they came to where they knew, the land of the Jews, and the city that they knew, Jerusalem, and asked, where is the one who's going to be born king of the Jews? They had figured it back when the star appeared. They said, well, that's God's sign that the one has come, long before the time is up that he will die. Let me close with this. The system of the Magi, the number of the group, dealing with the idea of three. I don't know where along in the legend these guys became kings, but we three kings of Orient are. But they are clearly priests. That's what the literal meaning of the Magi was. These particular priests, how many were there? And the Bible doesn't say. Matthew 2:3, when Herod and the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Let me just fill in the fact that on the map, you have the Persian Gulf over here, you have the Tigris and Euphrates rivers coming up here, and between them, Mesopotamia, which means between the rivers. You have the fertile thing right carved out of the desert by these rivers flowing on into the Persian Gulf. But they come up like this, and then you turn and start coming down. This was called the Fertile Crescent, and it became the trade route. Now, if you were in the main area of civilization around Persia, this is where Babylon and Persia and everything was, and you were going to the other place of civilization, that was Egypt, you didn't go straight across because you crossed in the desert, and right in the middle there you died of thirst. That was it. So you followed the Fertile Crescent. It was a normal trade route. And you came on down through Israel. Now, Israel wasn't particularly important, wasn't particularly a great place to buy this or that. But you came on down and went into Egypt. So this became part of the trade route. And so the Jews caught on pretty quick. And at the north and at the south, there were toll gates. And they said, you walk through our land bridge and you pay the price. And so they did that. So it was a place you had to go. So Israel saw a lot of people coming and going, foreigners. It was a tourist trap area. They probably had, see the sights, see this, and so on. Largest ball of thread is over here. Come see this. And they had seen everything. People with swords through their nose, just all kinds of stuff. But something about this troubled all Jerusalem, because this group of people were asking, where's the king of Jews be born? Why would all Jerusalem be troubled or even take notice? In Matthew 2:11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This tells us that they were carrying a fortune in precious things. So, would there be a small group? Would there be three people wandering on their own, traveling so far, carrying such wealth on a trade route where the highwaymen, named that because they waited by the highway, to pounce upon people and steal their goods. Perhaps closer to the truth would be 300, maybe more, counting the core group of wise men. Add to that their attendants. These were important people, so they would have attendants, slaves. There would be the military guard sent with them, with their weapons and their tents, so on, because more than a day to travel that, many days, perhaps months or so. Then animals for food. They would have some herds traveling with them. Then you'd need the caretakers of the flocks, and you'd need the cooks. Add to that butcher, cook, you know, baker, all that stuff. So the carts, the wagons filled with all the stuff they're going to need, the army with them, with their bristling weapons. This is quite a deal. This is a group on its own protecting these higher-ups and the wealth that they carried. So that group comes in, and everybody says, "What in the world is going on here?" And they become troubled. Herod becomes troubled that this seemingly an armed group comes asking for the new king. But he finds out that it's all engineered by these wise men, however many they were, likely a small group, because it's not the majority that usually follows the truth. So that's my take on this. They learned it from Daniel, and there was probably a huge group that looked rather threatening when they came. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that this illustration shows us that when people are looking for the truth, they can find it. That when they ask after you, you find a way to answer it. Nothing in the Bible says that you will always show a star to explain yourself to people. But these were men who knew the stars. And if you created a special light one night when Christ was born, they would have understood it. And so you bowed, you condescended to what they would understand. I ask, Father, that you might help us then to recognize that the wise men who came probably 2 years after the birth and found Christ in his house, a young lad, they gave what they gave precisely at the time when they would need to flee to Egypt and protect the Christ child. I ask that you might help us then to recognize that your grace goes out around the world, and that the message that Daniel gave could continue for the many years after him and at the time of the Magi. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for it being permanent and for our ability to speak it and to encourage the study of it. We ask, Father, that you might give us then a confidence that you are in control and you are watching over all those who look unto thee, to believe that you are and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. We find in the Magi that they recognized the importance of a God who could promise to deal with prayer, to deal with sin, to answer man. They found it in Daniel, and they wanted to imitate it themselves. They knew that their fellow priests did what they did by secret knowledge, secret science, by trickery. We ask that you might help us then, Father, to learn that there is a way of truth. There is a power in connecting with you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, you may be saying, I need to be like the wise men. I need to be wise. I need to be studying the Word of God. I need to understand what God has predicted will come. Sometimes he does it with actual dates and years planned out. I need to be that person. I need to be that wise person. I need to believe it, and I need to do whatever it takes to cooperate with it. They left their home hundreds and hundreds of miles away. Perhaps your heart is touched by these men who were awakened to the truth in a faraway land just because of the testimony of a Daniel, and are ready to follow wherever God leads. Let us be that person. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. I need to pursue that. I need to follow that. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, then we turn to thee and thank you that your truth is the truth. And if we look to thee and ask for that truth, you will reveal it. We pray that you might help us then to recognize that the wondrous story of the wise men was planned by you, given to you, and as Matthew records it, showing they understood the royalty of the Messiah, even in his birth. We pray thy blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen.